Well, good evening, good evening. Did you like that magic trick there? I had to hop up on this. Hold on, I don't want to be high and exalted. Let me lower myself just a bit. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the right height right there. Man, welcome to our midweek service. I pray you're doing well. As you know, we're in our study of Isaiah, so just turn with me to the 47th chapter. We're just going to cover one chapter tonight, and we can praise the Lord for that. Right here, we're dealing with something sometimes titled The Humiliation of Babylon. Interesting topic. I titled it Babylon is Doomed. But so is the same spirit of Babylon, which is so prevalent in the world today. It hasn't gone away, has it? Very interesting. We'll talk about that another time, though. But a brief recap. We've talked about Isaiah's prophecy that was concerning the fall of Babylon, brought by, of course, Cyrus. Just, you know, prophesied 150 years in advance. No big deal there, right? Right? Yeah, you know, our weather guys can't get the weather forecast right for a day, but look at our Lord. And so tonight, we're just going to cover 47. 48 we'll cover next week, which has the theme in the sense of calling the captives, the faithful remnant that was left. It said, hey, it's time to leave Babylon. It's time to go home. It's a wonderful chapter. But we have to first cover this one, and I don't want to just gloss over it because we have a little poem that starts us out. And it's used, of course, we see Hebrew poetry throughout Scripture. Very powerful way of describing things. Helps us to understand it. And we see the description of Babylon as something far different from what the world saw it as. You know, Babylon was quite the city. We've talked about it. Massive, massive topic in and of itself, but we're going to see deception and depravity and a coming destruction, and it's all regarding this city, Babylon. But there's more than that. We've already learned of the fall of Babylon, have we not? Amen. Okay, we know when that's going to happen, or when it happened in 539 BC. But the problem is, I've already said, is that the same wicked spirit of Babylon is even inside the corporate church today operating. A lot of times, unknowingly. But it's definitely here. If you even study Babylon, which is, like I said, it's a massive topic, you can trace back every cult, every pagan practice under the sun to this day, all to Babylon. It's absolutely fascinating. But here's the thing. It's more than just pride here. And we, man, a lot of pride in this nation. There was a lot of confidence in their own self, and we see that. But if we miss that, if we just say, well, it's just the pride, and it's just the confidence that they had in themselves, right? I mean, because they were the superpower of the world. We really miss what the symbolic significance is of Babylon that's said here, and that's what's most important. Why was this judgment coming upon them? It's real simple. They elevated themselves to that of God. And that's when things really started to turn bad for them. You know, are you going to come against the Lord? No. If you do, are you going to win? No, of course not. And so that's what we have here twice, verse 8 and 10. Remember them because that's where they literally say, hey, I am God. It's their proclamation of self-deification here. And that's the issue here. Remember back in 14, first time we had a little glimpse of Babylon. And I just want to read two verses here, three. In 14, 12 through 14, it says this. Because remember, the Lord told Isaiah, take up this proverb concerning the king of Babylon. And it says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow. So that was what was in the heart of not only Lucifer, obviously we see a reference to that there, but also to who? The king of Babylon. And so that's what we're dealing with here. And so when Babylon in their heart, okay, as we refer to Babylon, it's just not the city, but the empire as a whole here, okay? When they said, I am, and there is no one else besides me, what did that do? That challenged a claim that we already learned in chapter 45, that God made. So they literally, whether they know it or not, they came against the Lord of hosts. the Lord of armies, the one true living God. 45:5, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. He said that to Cyrus. And so here Babylon, the central place for pagan worship, represents something. Yes, it's alive today. We know that spirit. But it is really this. It is man coming together. It's man standing united in one thing, and that is their defiance of God. And if that's not something that we see men today that are not of God, that are the natural man, do we not see that? It's like the one thing they can unite on is their stance against Jehovah, against Christians, against this special nation that God chose, and only special because God chose them, amen. They were the least of all peoples. But you and God, as we've learned, makes a majority. And see here, like I said, in that sense, in the sense of, hey, we're going to stand against God. We're going to build this tower all the way to the heavens. We're going to do whatever we want to do. Is that not the most prevalent lying, wicked spirit that's in the hearts of man today? Absolutely. Yeah, it's here, but may it not be in our hearts as his sheep. Because judgment is coming upon that spirit. We know that from Revelation 20. But I'm not going to go into Revelation tonight. We're going to focus just on this short text that we have. So let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the time that you've given us. And Lord, I just lift up the many who are going through hard times right now, even taking care of loved ones, and especially Kevin Cook. And Lord, just touching his mother's body and being with them in a special way. And also for Becky, Father God, who's having a procedure tomorrow, just a minor one, as she has also asked just for prayer and just to comfort her heart and give her a peace even right now. For Lord, you are in control. We've seen that so much and learned that so much in this study, especially in Isaiah, how you do things that are so beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we look to you knowing that you're always at work. And we ask tonight that you would just do a work on our own hearts. How we've seen idolatry infiltrate God's people in Isaiah, it certainly is prevalent in the days that we live, in which everyone and everything, and even now, technology is pointing us away from you, away from the truth, and selling a bag of lies and tricks that look like the truth, that look like the answer, and look like that's where peace is found and satisfaction. But Lord, we can only find that in you, in submitting our hearts and our lives and spirits unto you, because there is no one else besides you, Father God. You are eternal. And we thank you for the love that you've shown towards us, and even our privilege that we have tonight to continue worshiping you by the study of your holy word. So we just thank you and praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. So here we're looking at Babylon, and look how she's described here. She's described as a woman, but also a beautiful one, one that's very proud, but she's going to lose everything. She's going to force to become a slave. Look at this. It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Not speaking of an individual, okay? It's not a virgin from Babylon, but it's speaking of the nation as a whole, its city and its empire. It says, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. So Babylon, as we said, that superpower of the ancient world. Reading about it is quite unbelievable. And not only that, just the power that it held and the knowledge, the bronze gates, the defenses, the moats, it was absolutely thought to be impenetrable. But Babylon also saw itself as a god. The leaders that were in place saw themselves as a deity. And here's the thing, God himself is saying, you know what? Come and sit down in the dust. Little reminiscent of the garden on there, right? Just smile and nod. It encourages me. It makes me go faster, too. It also makes it warmer in the chapel. And sometimes gold dust falls from the ceiling, but not at this church. So, but I'll give you the directions if you're nice. Yeah, and we'll sell them a bridge later, too. You know, praise God. Babylon, that pride, I tell you, isn't that the biggest thief? What was the snare of the devil? It's pride. What's the worst things that we've done in our life? Are they all not rooted in pride? I mean, can you not all go back to that besides our own stupidity? But here you see this city, this empire is described beautifully. It's tender and delicate, or delicate and dainty as a virgin. What's being said? Has Babylon ever been defeated before? No. So in that sense, they're untouched. No one can mess with them. And that was absolutely believed. And so they've never really had to face any realities that were in life, because it's an empire that had never fallen, but because of one thing, and that is her refusal of God, the God of Israel. Listen, they didn't have a chance of deliverance, did they? No, because they rejected him. Did God want to bring deliverance to all the nations? Absolutely. And anyone who says differently, who says, oh, God is just horrible in the Old Testament, he's just killing everybody, there's no grace, there's no mercy. 45, 21 through 23, God says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And he says, look to me and be saved. Remember, that one verse is what Dwight L. Moody read, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Just this one verse from Isaiah. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Well, that's not just Israel, is it? If it's all you ends of the earth, is that not the entire earth? Absolutely. He says, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. So then and now, God hasn't changed, and neither has his requirements. And there is not a hope for any nation, even the United States. There's no hope for us here except in God, except putting our trust back in him. It's kind of ironic that it's on our money. If it was, why do we keep printing it? If we printed as many Bibles as we did currency, my God, all of us would have 3 million Bibles each, because we're in debt, loved one, right? Hello. Y'all are depressed about it still. That's okay. Well, we could do this instead. We could take a millstones, verse 2 says, and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirt. Well, if you study that, the work at the millstone, see, I'm cutting in and out. You know, it's so neat how much warfare there's been just on tonight's service, from the cameras being down, different things, even technology problems we've never had. And, you know, here's the thing. I don't care if it all goes out. We'll do it a cappella. And y'all, there's enough phones out there. We can have enough light to light up the place. We only need the light of the Lord. We need the light from his word. And I can still read that, so we'll make it. What my Presbyterian friends would say, that's what you get for having a contemporary worship service. If you had hymnals, everything would be fine. I said, yeah, but the people at my church will steal them. Take them. I only know that because Pastor Raul told me it happened at Pastor Chuck's church. Amen, brother. Not a lie. And I said, well, what happened first in California? It always comes here next. So I'm just waiting. Those millstones, that's the lowest form of slavery. Listen, this is a big decline here. The Egyptians had the Israelites in that same bondage. Well, what's going on? Well, are you going to wear a veil and a long gown if you're going to work outside? Well, no. I mean, you want to wear smart clothes, right? You wear the clothes of a laborer. You don't want to, you know, even if you're a mechanic, are you going to go out there and wear wedding rings and jewelry? No. Man, listen, my friends that are mechanics, one of which is missing a finger, listen, he says, hey, there's no jewelry on the floor. Why? Well, you have to have an attire anymore. So all those things that Babylon valued so much, in an instant, they're going to be gone. That's what it's saying here. And so you don't need the special clothes. See, there's nothing special about them anymore. And the whole new purpose for their existence is not to look beautiful. Just the thought of that in the ancient world, for someone of that class to be worried about how they looked would be asinine. It wouldn't even be considered, okay? There's one purpose for her. There's one purpose for the nation, and that's to be a slave. You exist for the work that's there given to you by your slave owner. And it says, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. What's the point? Well, some say, well, this is the irrigation ditches of Babylon. I don't know. Let me tell you what it really means. The work is hard. is brutal. It's the lowest form. And that's where pride takes you. Where do you fall in your life? It's right before pride. It's not, pride comes right before it every time. It's the same thing here. This is what's being depicted. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. So anytime we see that phrase, nakedness is uncovered, it's usually implying what? Shame, right? It's some form of humiliation and in most cases. And so what is it saying? Well, it's saying Babylon, they thought they were in a different category because of all the wealth and the power and how they had dominated the entire world. They thought, man, this is who we are. I mean, we don't answer to anyone. The world answers to us. And they truly believed that lie. And so they said, you know, I'm untouchable. Well, we see that in society today. People think, you know, because of different socioeconomic standards or, you know, being in the political arena, that they're somehow exempt, right? Is when the famous phrase from Nixon, you know, it's not illegal if the president does it, right? I don't know. I'm not old enough. I was hoping some of you ancient people would help me out. But they're asleep. But that's okay. But what was the point? They thought they were other. But as one scholar says, listen, only God is truly other. Only He is preexistent. Only He is eternal. Only He exists outside of creation. And Babylon was just like every other nation then and now, and that is ultimately accountable to God. And it was Judah's God. It was the one true living God. It was Yahweh who doesn't change, and He is going to call upon Babylon, and they're going to be humbled. But why is the vengeance? Why is God even bringing vengeance against them? It's exactly what we said in the beginning. It's because they elevated themselves to His rightful place. They said, I am God. That's self-deification. Man, that's a dangerous thing. Even saying, well, I'm going to judge this person. Hey, listen, who's the judge? Amen. Are you the judge? No, God is. And I've told you before, I have an aphobia, which isn't a sin. And I'm afraid of being in the wrong seat at any kind of event, you know, especially when they have the number on there. I always get someone to walk me down there, and I tip them. And then when they put me in the wrong place, I go back and get the tip back, which has only happened a few times. But to think of being where God says, that's my chair, listen, that should frighten all of us. To say, well, I'm going to put myself in the seat of judge, that should scare us. We need to see the hurt in people, hard times that they're going through, Christian or not, and show God's love to them and say, there go I, except by the grace of God. You see, God's bringing judgment against them for that reason. But then all of a sudden we have praise in verse 4, and some people say, see, this doesn't belong. No, it does belong. This is the end of this little introduction in verses 1 through 4. Why is there praise? Okay, well, Babylon is the superpower of the world. Okay? If that kingdom is there going to be a reestablishment? Is there going to be a homecoming of Jerusalem? Ain't going to happen, you see. So you can say, you can have that prophecy, but if there's not any fruit being born from it, if this enemy, I mean, they're in Babylonian captivity, even though this is written 150 years before it occurred, 70 years they spent. So obviously, something's going to have to change. And so it says in verse 4, as for our Redeemer, you see, the Lord of armies, or the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel, which is proven, as we've seen through our entire study, that He's the Lord over all the nations. Amen. All of them are in His control. Even the host of heaven, we learned that was also under His dominion. And beyond that, He has the power to do something, this new thing that He said He was going to do, and that's redeem. I can't even comprehend that kind of power. I mean, that's unbelievable. I mean, it's one thing that God can say, okay, I'm going to deliver a trusting Israel from this nation, okay, from these wicked plans. But He can not only do that, He can also redeem a sinful Israel from any nation. You see, who knows how God's going to work? And as we said last time, listen, don't look at a situation, even if it's bad as us being in captivity like God's people were, and say God's not at work, or say God, you don't have a plan, or if you think He does, don't start to mock it, don't start to ridicule it. Listen, His ways are past finding out. Believe that who he is who he says he is. And that the work that he started in you, he is going to start. That he is going to be faithful unto you, even when we're faithless. Does he not leave the 99 to go after the one? You see, that's the Lord that we have. But the problem here is what? Well, it's when we trust in anything else but him. You see, remember, God had a promise that he made. It's a promise to Zion, and it was for salvation. In 46:13, it says, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. You see, that's real power, and that's a reason to rejoice, because that already tells it, well, Babylon is gone, Zion's returning. And so regarding any nation is what's being said here. Listen, is he the Holy One of Israel in regards to Assyria? Yeah. Is he the Holy One of Israel in regards to Babylon? Or how about Cyrus and the Persians? How about Vladimir Putin and Russia? You see, he's the ultimate authority. That's what's being said. He is the Lord over all, whether they know it or not. Is it the point? Does it make it true because they believe it is true because God says it's true? I mean, it's that simple. Circumstances always change. Just like interest rates for homes, you know. I mean, everything is so inconsistent here. But God never changes. He's the one constant. He's the source of everything in our life. And anything that's good, every good and perfect thing, is it not coming from him? Is it not coming from above? The thing that we need is the discernment to know the difference between what is false and what's not. Because the deception of, oh, this must be a blessing from the Lord is very prevalent today, but there's no wisdom. There's no discernment. And we need to be able to tell the difference, because Satan doesn't just deliver something to our lives with, hey, you're doomed. Hey, this is going to lead to destruction. That's not how it worked at all. And we'll see that really in the lives of the Babylonians here. In verse 5, he says, sit in silence and go into darkness of just not only the ground anymore. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms, which is a reference to that imperial city. And listen, you read about that. It ruled 100 lesser kingdoms that were all subjugated by their own armies. Over 100. Like I said, they were a world superpower, and their power and their prestige made them into that. And no one thought that they would ever be defeated or anyone would even be able to subdue them. And God says in 6, though I was angry with my people, I've profaned my inheritance. I've set them aside, in a sense, and given them into your hand. You show them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. Well, unlike what Babylon falsely believed here, the only reason that they were able to capture Judah and take him off into captivity was because God says, I allowed it. He says, I've given them into your hand. That means all of their conquest, all of Babylon's conquest, everything that they did, it wasn't some matter of chance or just how history plays itself out, but that it was God behind the scenes orchestrating it, planning it, because it was part of his divine plan. Don't judge how he's doing it. And I say that from a person who struggles with that, okay? Don't we all, what are you doing, Lord? You know, you want me to, you know, put some clay on my eyes and some spit, and that's how you're going to heal me? Right? Just let go and let God. I don't let anything that, you know, out in the world that I can't back up with my Bible in my life, okay? Especially the junk that's in the church. I don't need some person or some pastor in his pastoral theatrics to get people moving. Spirit goes where he wants to, and let me tell you, he'll move you if he wants to move you. Certainly doesn't need a man. But how important is that we look to him for everything in our lives? The fact that he even wants to comfort us, is that not amazing? But what was the biggest mistake that Babylon made? It was the same mistake that Assyria made. Back in Isaiah 10, 12 through 14, were they able to conquer Jerusalem? Well, yeah, they were. And so they said, well, we were able to do that, Babylon, in spite of their God. So that must mean something. It means that we're superior. That's where they got into trouble. I mean, they really believed that. Now, this is what's fascinating to me, is God links the defiance of him to something very specific. Look in 6 again. It says, you, meaning Babylon, showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. He links, God does himself, to the defiance of him that we see in the heart of man then and now, to the abuse of his people, specifically the elderly. Isn't that interesting? And we don't miss that point. When man defies God, when there's that defiance in their hearts, what goes out the window? Well, personal morality, because what's your litmus scale for that? How are you going to judge morality? By your own thoughts, what you think is right and what you think is wrong? When God himself sets the standard for moral living in our lives, does he not? You see, we can fall into that trap, because you look at this verse and you think, well, no, it's the cruelty. I mean, that's horrible. Listen, I don't like people who mess with the elderly. Majority of my friends are elderly. I don't like people who mess with children. And I'm all about the Jesus, millstone, cliff, see you later method of recovery for those people. It's amazing what they'll do and the things that I've seen. Maybe I'm a little jaded from all the nursing home visits over the years, but I've seen people place their loved ones in a place that I wouldn't put my dog in on the worst day. You say, well, cruelty, that's what it has to be. No, the main issue is arrogance. And verse 7 explains that. Their arrogance, their pride is what led them to this cruelty. Look, and you said, I shall be a lady forever. Meaning, I'm going to be the mistress of the world. I mean, I'm it. I'm on the top. We're the world power. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. You see, Babylon thought, well, all of our conquest and our wealth and our power, everything that we've been able to accomplish, it's because of us. And, you know, I mean, think about it. They defeated the Assyrians, and they had never been defeated. They'd been in power for 300 years. Remember, they were the terrorists of the ancient world. They were just the rod of God's anger, though. He was just using them. But you see, if a nation, then and now, or even if a person today starts to believe that lie, that they don't have anyone in which they're accountable to. Why? Because, well, I don't need God. Or I don't believe God exists. I'm my own God, or I'm my own man. It's the same thing. It's the same form of idolatry, because who's at the top? Self. It's me. And man, you put self at the top, are you not going to see every form of wickedness when you have self-seeking in the heart of a man? Yeah, absolutely. And so if you say, well, I'm not accountable to anyone else, what are you going to do? You're not going to care about anything that you do day to day. The thought of being held into account for how you treat some captives, why would that even be a thought? And see, such is the moral decline, you know, of what sin does. It grows and it breeds in a person's life when it's not uprooted by the power of God. And what does it do? Does the person get better or sicker? It gets worse. And so Babylon, they said, man, we're going to rule the world forever. Because they measured their success and everything in their lives in comparison to the world. But listen, God is the standard in which all men, every nation will be judged. And he exists outside of his own creation. He spoke this world into existence. And remember, we said that was different than any other pagan or what the pagans believed regarding their gods. They all believed that they were from creation. And so you had to do something really great within nature, within the present. And that was going to correlate over to the supernatural realm, and it was going to force the gods or entice them to help you. Very logical, right? Yeah, especially when you pay all that to make an idol. But anyway, but that's the point of the last part of 7. Babylon had not remembered the end, meaning they forgot to even think of their future accountability. And you know what? When man is first, when we put ourselves first, that's exactly what we do. We don't think about the consequences. It says, therefore, hear this now, in verse 8, always the side of judgment. You who are given to pleasures. Does that mean we can't go on a nice vacation? I think it means Pastor Hector has to sell his truck. All right, that's what that means. No. You know, this is a word that you don't see a whole lot, but it's actually speaking of someone of which the delicacies of life is their custom, okay? I mean, this is all they know. And, you know, I've seen people, and sometimes it's just out of just the way that they've grown up, been very coddled, and they just don't know things, you know, just simple things like, you know, you sweat when you work outside, you know, I mean, just things like that. I mean, seriously. But, you know, you look at this, and I think, my gosh, the sign of judgment, you who are given for pleasures, meaning thoughtless self-indulgence, who dwell securely, you say in your heart, here it is, I am and there is no one else besides me. What is that? It's that self-deification. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Well, what's that saying? Well, we already know they're elevating themselves to God, right? These were the very words that God himself spoke about him, so there's no middle ground here. So they're saying, hey, these attributes that God, your God says are all his, no, they're mine. And so what did that lead to? Well, I'm never going to be a widow. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm not going to be without support. I'm always going to have everything that I have now. I mean, I got it all planned out. And then they said, well, I'm never going to suffer a loss of a child, meaning I'm not going to be alone. We got to put this in the ancient world's perspective. That means I'm not going to be alone when I'm older. I mean, I have a son or I have a daughter. I have someone that is going to be there to take care of me. And all the things that Babylon believed in, that they put their faith within, we have these things, these luxuries, these delicacies. Did it fail? Yeah, it did fail. And not only that, it left suddenly. All of a sudden, it wasn't there. And I tell you, I've seen people that I love and I've known many, many years ago, not from this church or anything, who had great wealth, and I mean in an instant it was gone. And so was their self-worth, because with it went their God, because that's what gave them security, that's what gave them peace. And in a moment when all of a sudden, you know, $3 million is gone, or $10 million is gone, you have to face a reality that you may have been denying the whole time, and that is you trusted in mammon. You trusted in that which is material, that perishes, that doesn't last. And that's a rude awakening. We already know, is God bringing the destruction on Babylon through Cyrus? Yeah, we know that. But in verse 9 says, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. And that destruction did come quickly. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Did those things, their sorceries and their enchantments, did it do anything to help them? No. But I tell you, they were known, Babylon was. It is simply unbelievable. They were known throughout the entire ancient world for not just the practice of the black arts or magic, but also the development of them. It was unbelievable, especially since they were a massive area for trade. And so this was known into the entire world. Even when you study Daniel, when he uses the term Chaldean, it's actually a term that they used to denote magicians, sometimes referred to as their own Babylonian priest here. And so even to this day, the day in which we live right now, if you study the names of the constellations, did you know that those are all translations of the names in which the Babylonians gave them? They all originate from their empire. And so the main reason that they engaged in these practices was for two things. Number one, it was to change the future. I want it to be one of fortune. Or it was to prevent misfortune. And they had ridiculous pagan practices, but the point is nothing's going to help you because what you did was elevate yourself above God. But they were so depraved and so in such denial, so blinded by it, they didn't even see it. And beyond that, they felt secure in their wickedness, is what this is saying in verse 10. Look, it says, for you have trusted, or you feel secure in your wickedness. You've said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. So the security that they felt in their wickedness, did you see where it was from? It was from their great learning. It was from their great knowledge. That's what had led them astray. That's unbelievable. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. See, everything starts with God. That's how you understand the world. You go to the creator of the world. Don't look to the world and tell me what the future holds when I know the one who spoke it into existence. But that's the foolishness of man with outside of God. But they felt that security in there. And there too, if you study them, they understood the making of different things in the universe. And of course, beyond that, they wanted to start controlling things too. But mathematics and science and astrology, they were at the top. And they strived to seek it. As we know, even at the Tower of Babel, what were they doing? Trying to reach what? The heavens, right? And they said, listen, knowledge, man's wisdom, that's the way to control or manipulate nature or reality or whatever is in front of you. And when you believe that you're at the top of that and you're the one who controls your environment, and you see junk into the church today, people think they're little gods and speaking things into existence and everything else. I pray they repent, because that is right from the devil, man. That is pride and arrogance and the evil way and things that God hates. But if you believe that, well, then you believe that you're above everyone else's standards, and that includes what God's word says, right? Because think, if you believe no one sees you, if you believe that what you do is all right as long as you don't get caught, right? Then you have to, there's not an option, then you have to also believe that you're your own judge. And if you're your own judge, what have you elevated yourself to? The place where God sits. It says, therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Well, that happened, did it not? Also mentioned in the study of Daniel, of course, there at Belshazzar's feast, and it did happen suddenly, and they didn't see it coming, and they didn't have a care in the world. The depravity of their sin there lowered themselves to even the degree where they were drinking out of the sacred vessels, are you remembering? Out of the temple that had been stolen. Then they started to worship the god of gold and silver and bronze, and God just said, I don't think so. Not anymore. He'll bring judgment in his time. And look, you see, because they can't stand, this is the point of 12 through 15. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will be able to prevail, or probably a better translation of that Hebrew word be able to inspire awe. You know, they always desire for people to look at them. Yet Isaiah knew, through the power of God, that Babylon's destruction, he just knew it 150 years beforehand. He knew that those who were practitioners of pagan arts and those who followed those leaders were without hope. And so this is said really sarcastically. People get onto you for sarcasm, you can let them know that God has some sarcasm. And so did Isaiah, and I appreciate that. Consequently, I don't think he had a lot of friends, just to let you know that. Of course, he did walk around naked for 2 years depicting the captivity of God's people with Babylon. That'll also cause you not to have many friends, and also cause you to get arrested in Fort Worth. That's what JT told me, anyway. So he says, yeah, go ahead. See this time. See if those gods are going to do something for you now. I mean, two, if you have all this time and effort, that's the whole point there of talking about, well, you've done it since your youth. So it's as if saying, well, you got a lot of time and money and effort invested in this. I mean, it'd be just horrible to just quit now, you know. It's the point. I mean, might be the time that you inspire awe, or sometimes it's translated as inspire terror. You're wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers and stargazers and the monthly prognosticators, not procrastinators, but that's sin too, prognosticators, stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Babylon, then and now, a nation that sought more than any other knowledge and wisdom, but it was to direct everything that they did in the future. That's what, speaking of counsel here, is the same wicked spirit that's here today, and it hasn't changed. And you can study all that. I'm very careful what I study about the different false religions and gods. It's only so much I need to know. But the advancement in their society was unbelievable. Even some of the relics and stuff that we've uncovered, I'm talking 40-ton bulls. unbelievable meticulous sculptures of their gods. This was an advanced society who really, from man's perspective, had it all. I mean, they knew the location of the moon and the location of the stars, even where we get the whole 360 degrees. Did you know that came from the Babylonians? Point is, that's what they trusted in, knowledge, man's knowledge, to give them the answers for the future. And you know, that's real easy for us to do, isn't it? We don't have to go see a psychic down the road who was having half off last month. Sorry, y'all missed the sale. That's what you call a fire sale, you know, if you get the joke. Okay, y'all are tired. But did you know, too, they created an almanac each month? And it's today where we get horoscopes from. We've even uncovered, I think it was Ashurbanipal's palace, over 70 tablets written to him by one of the palace sorcerers or astrologers. And it changed because it was the little monthly horoscope that they would get. Think about that. I read that and I think that should scare any believer, especially from even being around such a horrible, wicked practice. It should frighten us. Even to allow such a thing in your home. Is there anything we should bring into our homes in which we shouldn't pray over and thank the Lord for? Amen. And we need to be careful. We need to be respectful to the Lord and put our trust in Him, because listen, the devil is very, very crafty. But in the end result here, there's no security in those things. There's no security in magic or power and money. There's only doom. It says in 14, "Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before." Well, they can't even help themselves. I mean, these sorcerers, so how are they going to help anyone else, right? I mean, they're going to be as stubble, they're going to burn. And when trouble comes, because it always does, when the fire comes, that judgment, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to be devoured. They're going to fall apart. It says, "Thus shall be they to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth." Now, Babylon has traded with sorcerers, I mean, since their entire existence. That's very well known. And so what's being said here, well, in the end, what do you have to show for it? What profit did you get? Because who was really the commodity? They were. That's the point here. It's a play on words. You see, the sorcerers were just using these people. And so they don't have anywhere to turn. They said, well, we can turn to ourselves. Well, that's insufficient. Well, why? It's the same problem that man has today, and that's there's no Savior. They don't have a Savior. They rejected God. It says, "They shall wander, each one to his quarter. No one shall save you." Those are the final words of this chapter. And I mean, this sums up everything that we've started in the second section of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to chapter 47. Everyone needs something, and that's a Savior. But there's only one Savior. Amen. I said amen. There's only one Savior. Okay, I wanted to pray for this side over here. They're putting you to sleep already. You see, there's only one that has that power to save. It has the power to heal and the power to redeem, to revive someone, to comfort someone. You see, where does fallen man look for the answers to the problems that they face? Well, they look to the world. They look to the stars. They look to science. Or how about now, they look to AI. We laugh, but I tell you what, it's scary. Online relationships with AI bots, one in which I mentioned a long time ago, maybe a year or so ago, decided that he was going to try to assassinate the Queen, who was alive, of England at that time, because his AI girlfriend told him to. Went in there with a crossbow. Think about that. It's unbelievable, the things that are going on. Even now they're saying, well, because of AI and this advancement, we can put a counselor in every single person's pocket at any time who will talk to them and listen to them and give them advice on the things that they need to do each day. Well, whose voice is that? As one of my friends said, we can't forget that those programs have the bias of the programmer. You see, the fire of the world, there's a time of pleasure in that season. There is pleasure found in sin, is there not? Yeah, absolutely. The Bible teaches that. But you see, that's the problem. You can feel warmed by the fire of the world, and you may feel even accepted by them. You can feel secure, but that's a feeling, not a fact. It's a false peace. Peter understood that. But the thing is, too, it's going to bring not salvation, it's going to bring God's judgment, which will bring death. See, when it says in verse 14, it shall not, meaning the flame of God's judgment, it's not going to be a coal to be warmed by or a fire to sit before. See, that's how their practices were. They say, hey, this is good, man. I mean, like they told us, they prophesy unto us smooth words. Tell us what we want to hear. That's not alive at all in Christendom, though, right? Yeah, it is. It is tragic, like the prosperity gospel and everything else we see. And so that's the thing. The fire of the world, it can bring you that feeling, but it's fool's gold. It's not real. It's not a reality. And when things get really hot, it all falls apart because it wasn't real. The power that they had, the enemy, was it illusionary? Yeah, you better believe it compared to God. He was in control the whole time. He can sell his own people into a nation and then use another nation to redeem him. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he does it in his sovereignty, and he does it in his righteousness. Don't forget, we read about his righteousness a lot, but especially in the Old Testament. Righteousness always goes with something, and that's the judgment of God. It's when he sets things right. Well, how does he do that? Well, a lot of times it is he who is separating the tares from the wheat, and we have to ask ourselves before the Lord the only question that we truly know the answer to besides him, and that is, am I the wheat or am I the tare? Am I putting all of my trust in the Lord, or is there an area in my life in which I'm looking to the answers for the things that I'm facing, and I'm going first to the world? Listen, I have friends, and I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm not saying don't do your research. But I've said always go to God first. And even when things are presented to you, go and pray. We have a lot of people, and I'm so proud, you know, they'll face different things. Say, okay, well, let's pray. We're not ignorant. We're not denying the things that we face. But we want the Lord to guide us. We want him to be behind the scenes as we know he is. But with that acknowledgement, man, that, listen, you're God. You love me. You're my heavenly Father. You're not going to leave me. And whether I feel you or not, the fact is that you are here. And I'm going to have that mustard seed level of faith because, hey, without it, are we going to please the Lord? No. Aren't you glad he doesn't need a whole lot? And you, when we do that, that's when we see the miracles in our lives. You see, that's when we move mountains. It obviously doesn't mean let's go out to Colorado and, read the topography. I mean, that's not what it's talking about. Otherwise, let's go do it. Clear some land. I mean, we make a fortune. But it's that the mountains that we're facing in our life, the things that come about that seem so big and they can seem huge, massive, is that we're first looking to God to face what's in front of us. Otherwise, you see, we're deceived. We're walking in our own power. And the thing is that God, he stands outside of the universe in everything that he is doing. Do you believe he's sovereign tonight? Yes. Then you have to believe, too, that everything that happens goes by him first and that he is working it out for his good purpose. The things that he does, they're past finding out. We may disagree, but know that we're wrong when we do. Amen. That we can go humbly before him and say, God, forgive me. I mean, how tragic to be as these people, and you dedicate your whole life and you spend all this money and time. It reminded me of Mario Scientology and the cult in which it is that you can trace back to Babylon. And all the money and the effort and the work that has to be done, and they dedicate their entire lives to something that's false on a ridiculous scale. And you have to read that, it just breaks your heart in your whole life to that. And some people say, well, how can I let go of something? I mean, this is how I've always done it. Well, that's probably a good reason to let go if it's not how the way God told you to do it. It doesn't matter if your mom or dad did it that way. How does your heavenly Father do it, and what does he want you to do? Because you see, if he's not our Lord, if he's not our personal Savior, which we all need, we have to ask that same question. What are we devoted to? What's the standard of the morality that we have. What's the standard of love in which we show our wives? Is it your standard? God help us. Amen. Man, we need the love of God to love our wives the way we're supposed to. Mario just said, my honeymoon's over. Did you see that? No. No, listen, we need the love of God to love even our brothers and sisters here the right way, and especially the lost. But man, whatever we're devoted to, if it's not God, it's not going to save you. It's not going to help you. It's not going to heal you. It's not going to restore you. And it certainly isn't going to point you in the right direction for what the future holds. The devil doesn't know the future. Amen. Because anything that's not for him will bring destruction. And I'll just close with the words of Jesus here in John 10. He says that the thief in John 10:10 does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, those are attributes of Satan himself. Remember, the trick is that you don't know what's happening. You don't know that you're being taken advantage of. You don't know that you're being set up to be killed spiritually. You don't know that the end result, the whole game plan the whole time was destruction. But you see, Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Why? He said, because I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you that we have a Savior. We thank you, Father God, that because of your love, because of your sacrifice, because of your work on the cross, when we came to you, not only did you remove our sins, but you gave unto us your righteousness. So when we stand before the Lord, he sees his son and he sees his daughter. Lord, just illuminate any area in the hearts of your people here in this chapel and listening online in which we have allowed entry to something that is wicked and pagan. It may seem innocent. It may seem like a saint hanging on our rearview mirror. But we don't need to give any opportunity for the wicked one. Any base camp of operation in our lives in which we don't have a godly boundary, because we know that the devil is a hunter. And just as he knew that Job had a hedge of protection around him on every side, he knows the areas in our lives in which we are breaking that boundary, in which we have an area of exposure because we're not in the will of God. So Lord, just show us those areas and may we come before you humbly. Remove the anger and the resentment that is in the heart of some here, I know. Of the anger and the resentment of how things happened in the past. Blaming you on how you did them when they haven't even seen the end result of what you're going to do. Lord, we give praise to you. In the good times and in the bad times, you are God. You are still in control. And things change in this world and in this life, and health changes and circumstances certainly change. But you don't. And so may we truly always see you as not a resource, but Lord, you're the source of all. You're God eternal. May we only look to you. We thank you for the love that you do have for us. And may we be a reflection of that to all until you call us home. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? As always, it's a pleasure to be here. We'll probably do 38 next week. What do you think? Or 48. Which one are we in? Which means we may win our bet, Mario, and our buddy, who we will not mention, has to buy us lunch at any restaurant of our choice if I finish before my daughter turns one. Get ready to pay up, buddy. You know, we're no. I don't know. We'll finish it when God says to finish it. If you need prayer this evening, there'll be people to pray with you over in the prayer room. And of course, if that's too long of a journey, there'll be people here at the altar. But I love you. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. And Jesse's going to close us out.